With me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, of whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. and their abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so John chapter 10, a very good discourse from our Lord speaking. This is what Leon Morris in his commentary on the Gospel of John calls the Good Shepherd Discourse, and with good reason. We have Jesus talking about himself as a shepherd and what it means to be a good shepherd and what it means to be an evil shepherd. So the good shepherd, Jesus says, is a shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep, who sacrifices on behalf of the sheep, who feeds the sheep rather than feeding on the sheep, as we have before said. Of course, our Lord's example here is unattainable by any under-shepherd. Our Lord is obviously a perfect shepherd. All right, so in the first portion of this chapter, we have Jesus speaking in favor of himself and against the false church guides that existed in that day. The Pharisees thought of themselves as shepherds, but they climbed up some other way. They didn't come in through the door. They had an illegitimate ministry. Although they sat in Moses' seat, by their own works and by their own deeds, by their own attitude toward the ministry, saying things such as, this people that knoweth not the law are accursed, and other things like that. By relegating to the membership of the church of their day a second-class citizenry, ignorance, and so on, they had showed themselves to be false shepherds and not true shepherds. And so Jesus speaks against them. Of course, we are interested in such a conversation, especially after the sermon this morning. We want good shepherds to follow. We want those men who will lead us into the green and lush pastures of God's Word and will lead us away from the dry desert doldrums of error and terrible practice and so on. Those things that would be harmful for our souls. I mean, it would not be a good shepherd. And, you'll chuckle when I say this, it would not be a good shepherd that leads his people to a great salt lake. That would not be a good shepherd. We want the green and lush pastures of God's Word. So Jesus talks about that he is the true shepherd, the verified shepherd. He has come in through the door. All that came instead of him were thieves and robbers. But the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Of course, some of you probably still remember that illustration that I learned from a good Reformed pastor many, many years ago who spent some time in the Middle East with shepherds. This is very interesting. You know, you'll have a shepherd over here, a shepherd over here, a shepherd over here, and a shepherd over there, and all the sheep of their various flocks are milling about in the center of this great big area of land. And when it's time to go home, when it's time to go back to the fold, the shepherd cries out to his sheep, Akni, which is an Arabic shorthand for come to me. Akni. And, you know, it's very interesting. They know the voice of their own shepherd. And so those who hear their own shepherd, they go to that shepherd. And so you have Akni over there, and Akni over there, and Akni over there. And I know some of you are thinking, Clearasil? No. Akni, Akni, Akni. And all of the shepherds are calling out to their sheep, and the sheep are separating themselves and following their shepherds because they know the voice of that shepherd. Of course, that's a good illustration that Jesus uses, a very cogent illustration, one that they could understand. And so when Jesus calls his own sheep, they come to him. Later on, he's going to tell the Pharisees, you can't understand me. You can't understand me because you're not my sheep. You don't belong to me. And so when our Lord tells us that, he also tells us something that is very endearing, very touching, if you think about it. He says that he calls his own sheep by name. So intimate is the relationship that the shepherd, the good shepherd, has with his sheep, that he knows each of his own by name. And of course, that is far beyond any earthly shepherd or anything that any earthly shepherd could do. You know, he's calling out to a flock. But this shepherd, the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows each of his people by name. And he calls them by name and they come to him. They will not hear the voice of strangers. They will not follow those other shepherds, those false shepherds. And so we have the impeccability of the church, that when Christ calls, that he will not lose any, because his people, he so works in them that they will not hear the voice of strangers and will not follow them. They will indeed follow him. Sometimes it'll take a long time. Sometimes people wander through the wildernesses of false shepherds for many years before they hear the voice of Christ. But come they will. When he calls them, they will come. He calls them by name, and he is the sovereign shepherd. All right, so also he says that he goes before them. Not only does he call them out by name, but he goes before them. So he leads them. They are to follow his example. They are under his protection. And he commands them by his word and by his example, going before them as their forerunner in death and in resurrection. His sheep know his voice, and they will not follow strangers. All right, moving on down then to verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. Now, Jesus changes the metaphor here. Before, there was, he is the good shepherd. Now, he is the door of the sheep. And so, Jesus, as it were, funnels that construct of salvation and pasture through himself. Have to go in through Christ. There's no other way through. There's no other way into the pasture but Christ. There's no other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ and that alone. Larger Catechism, very, very clear on that. Right? Those who believe not the gospel, know not Jesus Christ, cannot be saved. Be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the laws of nature or that religion which they do profess. There is not any salvation in any other but in Christ alone, who is the Savior only of his body, the church. Very, very clear. There is no salvation in any other name. There are not many paths to heaven, as much as people would want to believe that. We don't all worship the same God under different names. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And I've talked to people who have their children say in public school. I have a Methodist friend of mine that comes to me at work. He sells generators. He's a very nice man, very earnest man. I believe he's a Christian. I believe he wants with his whole heart to serve the Lord. He talks about his daughter. And his daughter is in public school, and she has a friend that's a Muslim. And his daughter is just now coming to grips with, well, if my Muslim friend is not a Christian, that means she's destined to go to hell. But she's my friend. How do I reconcile that? And so she's struggling with that right now. Of course, she's struggling with that because she hasn't been raised and bathed in catechetical doctrine her whole life. And so she wants this young lady, this Muslim young lady, to be safe eternally. And so, she may be struggling with her faith. I guess I'm putting that out there so that you'll understand, young folks, how privileged you are to be bathed in catechetical doctrine your whole lives, so that when you grow up, you don't struggle with these things. When you meet a Muslim, you'll know that there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, no matter how endearing those folks are. Because it's not our endearingness that saves us, is it? It's the name of Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. All right, so Jesus exclusivizes, if you will, himself. Then he talks about different kinds of shepherds who climb up some other way. They are thieves. They come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. False shepherds cannot save. They lead astray into damnation. What are those false shepherds saying today? Well, we saw last week some of them were saying faith and works, faith and works. That's how you're justified before God. Oh, God doesn't require perfection. He'll wink at sin. The Apostle Paul said, we establish the law through the doctrine of justification. Your justification somehow involves your own faithfulness and your own works. The Bible contains the words of God, but it's really not the Word of God. I remember there's a poem written in the 19th century called The Eternal Goodness. And the author of that poem says, my brothers, my hands are much too weak to embrace your iron creeds. So they speak against confessionalism, these false shepherds today. Every church has a confession. We've talked about that. There are lots of false shepherds out there, and their errors are legion. Let us be careful then to follow the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's the good shepherd. He says he gives abundant life, a spiritual abundance that is overflowing, that like he said in, you know, back in chapter 7, the Spirit of God will fill you up so full that from your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Everywhere you go, you'll be spilling all over folks. He lays down his life for the sheep. Note also that his is a sacrificial love. Then he speaks more about the hireling. He's more concerned for his own safety than that of his sheep. All right, then he talks about other sheep. I remember I was talking to a Mormon once about this passage. And he said, you know, the other sheep, those are the Latter-day Saints that came in, you know, in America in the 19th century. That's silly. Well, that's just silly. He's talking about the Gentiles. The other sheep that Jesus is speaking of here is not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also. And I'll make them one fold, one flock, and they'll have one shepherd over them. I've often wondered about the first century church and what those difficulties must have been to crash together Jews and Gentiles in one assembly. But if they could make it, there's hope for us Reformed Presbyterians too. One fold, one flock, one shepherd. There's a sermon there. All right, so then he talks about his own authority. Christ talks about his own authority. This is interesting because it dovetails nicely with Job chapter 6. Because in Job chapter 6, we'll see in a few moments, Lord willing, that Job says, oh, that he would take my life. Oh, Job, be careful how you speak there. Jesus says, I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. No other human being that's ever lived could say that. Jesus is the Lord God of heaven, and his Father gave him authority to lay down his life on behalf of his sheep. We don't have such authority to lay down our lives, to say, that's it, I'm done. Suicide is a sin. We don't have that kind of authority. Our lives belong to the Lord. And in service of the Lord, if we lay our lives down, then it's in service to the Lord that we do so. All right, so then in verses 19 through 38, it's the Feast of Dedication. For those of you that don't know, that is the Hebrew word Chanukah. Chanukah. That is a commemoration of the exploits of God's hammer, Judas Maccabeus, during the Hasmonean age of the Jewish nation. That is the intertestamental age, when they were under attack from the Syrians, Antiochus Epiphanes, and so on. This is when they came back into Jerusalem with all the candles and the lights and so on. So it's an extra biblical celebration. And so some have said, because Christ is present here at Hanukkah, that he was celebrating Hanukkah, number one. And number two, that gives us the authority to appoint holidays at our leisure or pleasure. Okay, here's the big theological answer to that. Nuh-uh. Nowhere does it say in this passage that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. That's an assumption. Because he was there making use of a gathered people, well, that's his prerogative. But that he was celebrating that man-made holiday? I don't think so. I think he was there like we find James and John in Acts chapter 3 going to the evening sacrifice. The fishing's good. He knows the fishing's good there. He knows there will be people there that he can speak to about his mission and ministry, about his being the good shepherd. And so Jesus did walk in Jerusalem during the time of Hanukkah, which means that it was all right for him to be present and all right for us as well to be present when, you know, if you're invited over to someone's house, you can go to holiday parties, if you will. But they are opportunities not to enter into idolatrous festivities or other sinful practices that may go on in those parties, but as opportunities to witness for Christ and to show what you know, how to celebrate, how to socialize, and what time of year it is. So that Jesus was present at Hanukkah doesn't mean that he approved of making holidays by men, that is. All right, so then they say, tell us if you are the Christ. And he said, well, I did, and you wouldn't hear me. Believe the works if you don't believe me. The works that I do, they testify of me. Again, this is hearkening back to John chapter 8 when Jesus lays out the many witnesses that testify of his messiahship. And then he says, once again, my sheep hear my voice, and you cannot hear because you're not of my sheep. We must be made into sheep before we can hear Christ. It is only the sheep that hear Christ. And if someone will not hear him, it's because they don't belong to him. All right, so then in the latter portion of that discourse, he talks about his own divinity. He calls God his Father. He says that I am the Son of God, and that Son of God, that is a special sense. And so he is obviously claiming to be divine, and the Jews pick up on that. They pick up stones to stone him, and he says, I've done a lot of good works. For which one would you stone me? Well, not for good works, but for blasphemy, because you're a man, and you make yourself out to be God. So Christ's statements were not lost on the Pharisees, although they may be lost on modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses. They were not lost on the Pharisees. And they knew what he was saying. So Jesus goes on not to say, oh, no, you misunderstood me. I'm not claiming to be God at all. He goes on and he drills down that avenue even farther and tells them more fully why he is God and how it is that he is God. The Father has sent him. He has come down from heaven. This is the totality of his ministry that he's been talking about up to this time. And so Christ goes on to say, you know, that word, gods, that's used of different kinds of rulers. Quotes from Psalm 82. Of course, Psalm 82 is a place where God is showing a little bit of irony there, right? I said you're gods, but you'll die like men because you have not obeyed me. I've made you rulers over the people. I've called you gods in their presence, and you'll die like men because you have not worked according to my structures, my commandments. You've set yourself over the people in a rapacious way. You've become false shepherds, in other words. So Jesus particularly picks out that scripture when he's talking about himself and his ministry to show that there is indeed, that he indeed is divine. All right, so then he says, I came down from heaven. I always do my Father's will. It's my Father that sent me. And so he goes on to verify over and again his own divinity and his office as Messiah. And so the chapter then closes up with them seeking to take him, but he escapes out of their hand because his time has not yet come, and because in the next chapter he has a man to raise from the dead. So we'll see that next week, Lord willing. Let's stand, call upon the Lord in prayer.